Romans chapter 14. I want to give a little introduction to this section that we are entering into for various reasons, but one of the main reasons why I want to give an introduction is because of what both the Scripture and my own personal experience has been for almost 30 years of being involved in some form of ministry in a local church. That I have found, now I did not get up and count each one of these, okay, so I'm going to give you kind of my feel about this, but I would say at least 80% of all the problems that local churches have would be solved if we would follow Romans 14. Now that's pretty significant, isn't it? If we would follow a right understanding of Romans chapter 14 down through chapter 15 and verse 7, then most of the problems that we experience interrelationally within a congregation would not happen. Now that would be a great thing. If I could give you the medicine that would cure 80% of all your illnesses, would you take it? Okay, so we need to sit before the Lord and have our minds renewed. Now, in order to do that, then I'm going to have to make some application based on my experience of over 30 years working in churches and make those applications here so that we can make proper applications in our own heart and in our own life. So what I want to do here is I do want to read all of chapter 14 in the first 7 verses and just kind of try to follow the context and the flow here, and then we'll come into our introduction. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him which does not eat, and let not him which does not eat judge him that eats, for God hath received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, yes, and he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with your meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Have you faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now you'll notice in this passage just a few things. In verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, he that is weak in the faith, what are we to do? We are to receive him. In chapter 15 and verse 7, he concludes, wherefore do what? Receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So what we're talking about here is the reception of fellow believing people, both in the church and with ourselves as individuals. Now, what's the problem? The problem is that we have disagreements on certain issues. And so you'll notice here, he says in verse 2, for one believes that he can eat what? He can eat anything. If he wants to eat shrimp, can he do it? Yes. Well, another person, they don't believe that you can eat shrimp. They only eat what? Herbs. They're vegetarian. And they're being vegetarian because they believe that's what the Bible teaches. And you say, well, that's a bunch of hogwash. I can't believe that you would believe something like that. Ah, hold on. The person that eats vegetarian, are we to receive him? Yes. The one that can eat all things, is the vegetarian to receive him? Yes. But you know what? That's where sandpaper happens a lot of times. Or this, folks, just using the illustration here in our passage. There are people who regard certain days as above other days. For example, some people regard Easter. Does the world regard that as a special day? Yes. Now, to me, we do Easter every Lord's Day, because we're here gathered together because it is on this day, the first day of the week, early in the morning, that Christ did what? He rose from the grave. And we're here to both celebrate that event and the fact that that event has happened in our heart. We've been born again by the grace of God. You know, some people really consider Easter and Christmas as what? Heightened days in their mind. All right? Now, what am I supposed to do with those? Receive them. What are the people who hold to certain days? What are they supposed to do, the people who don't? They're supposed to receive them. And so what you'll see here is that there is to be unity, but there is not going to be uniformity. Now, when I first got saved, I thought everybody ought to be like me in everything. So if you disagree with me on a certain issue, then, you know, bless the Lord, you weren't right with God. So get right with God. And it was my commission to argue with you, to try to convince you that my way is the superior way and that your way is the wrong way. You know, the Bible says that when you have disagreements over issues like that, you're to what? You're to receive them not to doubtful argumentation. So, you know, my perspective was carnal. It was childish. Now, does that mean we can't talk about our disagreements? No, we certainly can talk about our disagreements, right? But there's a certain way to do that. And so, folks, that goes back to what I'm saying here, in that I, just in my mind's eye, and it may be higher than this, but I would say that over 80% of difficulties that show up in a church show up because we are not handling our disagreements properly. We're handling them like the world would handle them, or like children would handle them. You know, when children don't get their way, what do? You ever seen a person with a big lip?
I didn't get my way.
Or you know what children do sometimes? They stomp their feet and they throw a temper what? Because you're not doing what I want to do. Okay? And I know every child is glad that their parent just doesn't toss them out of the house. Okay? And so, folks, we don't want to respond either childishly or carnally in our approach to disagreements. You say, well, are there disagreements within a local New Testament church? The answer to that is absolutely. Are there differing maturities? Are there different backgrounds? Okay? We're a diverse group of people who are like-minded on the right thing. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice here in the passage that he says here that we are to... Oh, I lost the passage here. See if I can find it. Okay, look at verse 6 of chapter 15. He's coming down to the conclusion. Let's start in verse 5. He says, now the God of all patience and consolation grant you to be what? Can we be like-minded though we have differing positions on things? The answer is what? Absolutely. Could I be vegetarian for the glory of God? Yes. All right. Could I eat meat for the glory of God? Yes. Can we both exist in the same church? We can if we handle it scripturally and like-minded with the mind of Christ. Okay? And so he says that you be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one what? Glorify God. So even though we have disagreement, can we have the same mind? Yes. Can we have the same mouth? The answer is what? Yes. Because we're not making major thing, secondary things, the major thing in our life. And so, folks, this is very helpful for us, and I think you and I would both agree, depending on our backgrounds and scriptural maturity, I think we all would agree that we need to have our minds renewed in this area so that we can think and respond properly, so that there is no division of spirit within a local New Testament congregation. That we can have a congregation that isn't uniform in everything, not that you're making that your goal, not that it's not, we can have a congregation that is not uniform in every area of life, but we can have unity in mind and how we think and mouth with what we confess. And that unity can be seen and, in many cases, felt when a person walks into a New Testament church. So do you agree with me? This is very helpful for us, right? Because their will, you say, well, I don't need this because I don't have anything I disagree with you, Pastor. Well, don't worry. It'll come. It will come. And especially after a person's been in a ministry for a long time, people kind of accumulate these types of things. And so, folks, what we have here is this. We have an opportunity by the grace of God that by His mercies present ourselves to Him as a living what? And renew our mind about how love, God's divine love, operates one to another in the area of our disagreement. Because, folks, the only obligation, go back to chapter 13 and look at verse 8, the only debt that we are to have with other people is that continuing debt of love. Owe no man anything but to what? Love one another. So what I have a debt to Abigail, to David, to Johnny, I have a debt to Mariah and Susanna and Walter, I have a debt to Shirley and Bill, I have a debt to everybody to love you like Christ loved the church. Amen? And so we need to know how to do that in our relationships one with another. You say, Pastor, have you ever picked up anything in our lives that you disagree with? Yes. I know that's shocking to you. Okay? And, you know, I come over, I sit in your homes, I hear what you say, I'm in your car, okay? Is there anything there that I might see or that I might disagree with? Of course. I know that's shocking to you, but, and that would be true in my life also. And so we need to learn how to handle these situations that are before us. Now, what I'm going to do here at this point is kind of throw the application out ahead of time. Let me give you some things that in almost 30 years of ministry that I have run across that congregations have had carnality expressed on. Okay, you ready? Okay. First one, can a believer have facial hair? Okay. Now, when I first got saved, I had a mustache. And as I grew in local New Testament churches, I actually heard preaching against facial hair. How many of you have heard preaching against facial hair? Okay? And you notice the, except for my wife, she's not included, you notice the age that showed up here. Okay? And the reason for that is because there used to be a culture here in our nation that was associated with rebellion that had facial hair. They also wore blue jeans. So if you had blue jeans, facial hair, and wire-rimmed glasses, you were bad. Okay? And down south, I've actually heard preaching against wired glasses. It's a sin. So I have wired glasses here this morning and facial hair. I'm in double trouble. No jeans, though. All right. Could a believer have a different opinion over facial hair? The answer to that's what? Absolutely. And so I had a mustache, and so as I grew in this thing and I heard preaching against it, I didn't really understand it, but my pastor said, you don't need facial hair, so I shaved it. Because I felt like it'd be a stumbling block in the churches that I was trying to minister in. Okay? And then when I got to Israel, and I wasn't in the American culture, I grew my mustache back. So if you see pictures of me in Israel, I'll have a mustache. And then when I came back to the States, you know what I did? I shaved it off. Because there was that stigma there. Now, there is still a little remnant of that stigma, but now our culture is like, okay, it's not associated with rebellion or anything like that. And so I never understood it anyway because Jesus had facial hair. And I used to say, well, Jesus had facial hair, and I don't really understand it, but that's the way it is, and it's no big deal, right? It's no big deal. And so you know, I just shaved it off. But we could have differences over that. Somebody that has a background with that kind of preaching, and that preaching has generated a very strong conscience in that person, they could have strong feelings about facial hair. And I've gotten different feelings about my facial hair here in the congregation. Okay? Some people said, ugh. Okay, other people said, oh, Pastor, I really like that. And again, you know, the ugh and the like is kind of going on age lines. It's kind of interesting to see that type of thing. And so, of course, the major person is my wife. Does she like it? Okay, that's the major thing. Okay, but beards. There, I've run across this in churches, whether or not a believer should carry life insurance. Now, I don't think that's true here, but, you know, they say, well, you shouldn't have life insurance because that's just evidence that you're not trusting who? You're not trusting God. And we're to be people of faith. Amen? Amen. Okay. Then you have someone else, and they say, well, you know, you're an idiot. I can't believe you don't have life insurance. You don't love your wife. You don't love your kids. You don't love the animals in your backyard. I mean, you don't love anything because you don't have life insurance. Can you see that being a conflict? Well, it is. And there's been churches that have almost gotten in fistfights and battles over stuff like that. They say, well, the church shouldn't have life insurance. We ought to trust God. Well, it's amazing that all those people who are trusting God but not having life insurance all leave when you need them there to trust God. But you have issues like that. Let me give you a living issue that I think has been long enough that I don't think it's a real problem for me to communicate this. But in my former ministry, before I became pastor there, they had been praying as a congregation. They wanted pews in their auditorium, and so they had been praying. And I don't know if you know, but pews cost quite a lot of money, especially if they're wood and you have the, you know, you got to get them cushioned now so that we can sit properly in them and all that type of thing. And then you have different materials, and so it's just very, very expensive. You know, you can get the wood veneer, you can get the solid wood, and all this type of thing. So they had been praying, they had been collecting money. And lo and behold, sometime during the week, and this was a very small congregation, but the pastor came across a good deal on used pews. I mean, it was like a fantastic deal. And so he went and paid for them, and actually he wanted to surprise the congregation. And so he had them, he came in, he put them down in the auditorium. And lo and behold, Sunday showed up, and lo and behold, there were the pews. And the congregation was like, wow, we got these pews. And then someone said, well, where'd you get them from? And the pastor said, well, we bought them from the local Southern Baptist Church who were getting rid of them because they wanted new pews. Now, some of you don't know what the problem is at this point. Some of you do. And do you know what happened? Half of that congregation said, you should have never given money to that Southern Baptist church. And we're not going to have Southern Baptist pews in our independent, fundamental, independent Baptist church. And they actually showed up at a business meeting waving. How many of you remember the Sword of the Lord magazine? Newspaper, okay? They came in and they collected all these articles that were in the Sword of the Lord magazine that were all anti-Southern Baptist. And they're like waving these things, you know, in the business meeting and all this kind of stuff. And then there was this other group that was like, well, they're just pews, you know? And they were saying, you know, we're supporting the Southern Baptist denomination and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And you know what? That church split over that. Now, when I got there, Southern Baptist pews were still there. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is no reason from the New Testament that that church should have ever split over something like that. Ever. Okay, regardless of your feelings of on the wisdom of purchasing pews from another denomination, whether it be Southern Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatever, there should have never been any type of split over something like that. Why? Well, that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. Look at what the kingdom of God's about. Look in chapter 14 and look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink or pews or beards or mustaches. Okay, what is the kingdom of God about, folks, according to Romans 14, verse 17? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, do you think that they were building themselves up in righteousness, peace, and joy by waving these magazines and causing a big stink over this? Now, folks, if it's the deity of Christ, wave your Bible and cause a stink. Okay? But, folks, that is not something that any church ought to have carnality over. And I think we're all aware of the carnality over the color of paint. What kind of curtains do you have in the restrooms? Okay, all of these things are things that I've heard churches split over. Churches have split over different forms of church government. You know, there is a certain broad outline of what church government is supposed to look like in our New Testament, but there's a lot that's not in our New Testament. Why is that? Because the gospel goes into all the world in different cultures. So you want to make sure that the framework is there, but then there's leniency over certain other issues that get brought in. I'll tell you one that I used to have a real problem with, and that was playing cards. You know what I'm talking about? Kings, queens, jacks, tens, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, whatever. Okay? You know, it's got those little diamonds and hearts on them. Okay? Well, in my background, I used to really play cards. I'll just put it that way. Okay? And when I got saved, the guy that led me to the Lord said, no dancing. That wasn't an issue. No card playing. That's wicked. No lottery. And you know what I said? I just said, yes, sir. Okay? And so, you know, no cards. And man, if you had a pack of cards, you were Lucifer's son. Now, folks, is there anything inherently evil about, you know, cardboard cards that are about like this with certain figures on them? Is there anything evil with that? There's nothing inherently evil with that. It's what men do with it that's evil. There may be an association with it, but, folks, to this day, if you brought out some Uno cards, I start sweating. Now, I can sit there, I could even play with you. I actually played Uno one time. But like I went home and washed my hands after it, you know. My conscience is in background is just so bound that if you came in here with a pack of cards, I just internally in my own spirit, I would just be, I would really have problems with that. But you know what? Other people can carry around Uno cards, Old Maid cards, you know, all these types of, and they're what? And they're fine. They're not gambling with them. They're not doing anything with them. And yet, that can be an issue that is there. One issue today that I think falls under this is Bible translations. You know, there are some people that are only King James. We have people here in our services that are only King James. They don't want to use any other translation. Is that okay? That's fine. And I know you don't believe this, but there's people in here that are almost only New American Standard. That's amazing, isn't it? Okay? And there might be people that are, you know, like English Standard Version. All right? But folks, do I have a Bible verse that tells me which translation to use? Tell me, do I? I don't have a Bible verse. Okay? Could we have disagreement on that area? The answer is what? Absolutely. But there is a historical standard that is there. And it should not be an issue of division and strife among God's people. Now, if someone goes past that to where it's not just a strong preference, but they're actually preaching something that is not true according to the doctrine, like King James Bible is inspired, that's heresy. Okay, that has to be dealt with. But whether you use whatever translation you use, and you ought to use a conservative translation, and we here at our church, we have as a standard from the pulpit, King James Bible. Are we fine with that? The answer is what? Because you know what, folks? I'm more concerned about you living your translation than you carrying your translation. I want to see these words live through you. Amen? And so that's what the concern is. But as you well know, there's people that have strife over that, and we could have that here. I hope not. Okay, I was taught an only King James position, so I had to come. I had to retrain my conscience to make sure that it was biblical. We might have differences over whether or not to go to a grocery store that sells alcohol. Okay, there was a big thing back when I first got saved, and I don't know, this good friend that I have that I mentioned in Sunday school, I'm not sure that he still believes this, but he wouldn't buy gas from a place that sold alcohol. There's hardly any place you can buy gas anymore that doesn't what? Sell alcohol. So what do? You say, well, that's easy. You just go in there and buy the gas. No, no, no. You're missing it. Okay. So if I'm in his car and he asked me, and he did one time, he said, do you know where a gas station is? We need gas. And I would say, you know, I don't know of one that doesn't sell alcohol. Maybe you do. And he did. We had to drive an extra 10 miles to get there, you know, but he went there. Was that right? Was that loving? Or should I just say to him, you know, if you go 10 miles, we're going to run out of gas, and then I'm going to have to push the car. That's going to be a real problem. No, there's a way to handle those disagreements to where we build each other up in the faith and not tear each other down. Certain jewelry, okay, can have problems. And, of course, the Corinthians had problems over eating meat offered to what? They had some people say yes and some people no. And you know how tricky this is? It took Paul 3 chapters to answer the question. And so, folks, what I'm saying is this. There are innumerable numbers of areas that we could have disagreement over. And, folks, if we do have disagreement, it's all right for us to talk about those disagreements. That's how we learn, right? But it's not all right to argue your position to the division of a congregation. That's not all right. And it's not all right for you not to receive somebody who holds to positions that you don't hold to and just dismiss them. That's not right either. Because I'll tell you what, folks, if that person's saved, they're Christ. And if you're saved, you're Christ. And guess what? We're all going to live together. And do you know what? Christ receives you with all your dumb positions. You think all your positions are right? You say, mine are. You don't know yourself very well. And so, folks, if Christ can receive us, we can receive one another, even if we have disagreements on issues. And so, folks, as we go through here, let me just very quickly answer this question. Why do we have differences? And that's a good question, isn't it? We all have the same Holy Spirit, yes? And there's only how many gods? There's one God. So if there's only one God and one Holy Spirit and He's in us, why can't we all be uniform? Because God only has one mind on things, doesn't He? Okay, well, here are some reasons. First of all, we all have strong dogmatic positions in life. In fact, you'll notice here in the passage, look down at verse, I'm losing my place here. See if I can find it. There it is. Look at verse 5. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Now, what's the last sentence? Let every man be what? Fully persuaded. And folks, that's the problem. The problem is we're all fully persuaded about our different positions. Right? And Paul says be fully persuaded about it. See, I got a verse for it, Pastor. And so we have these strong dogmatic views of life. And, you know, we come and we're fundamentalist and things are either right or they're... You're either right with God or you're... Okay? And there's no gray area. Well, that's true if you're God. Okay? But folks, in our life, in many cases, there are areas of dim understandings that we do have here. And folks, one of the reasons is because we don't know the motive of people's positions. Right? Let me give you for example. All right? You could have, I'll just use facial hair, okay? You could have me right here and Brother Greg right here. Okay, he has no facial hair. I don't know what his position is on facial hair. Okay, you can ask him after the service. But let's assume he believes in no facial hair. Okay? Can he be holding that position for God's glory? Could that be his motive? Could it be love of God? Okay? The answer is what? Yes. But folks, could he be holding that position because he thinks by holding that position, he's made more right with God? And is there a difference? Same is true for me, right? I can say, well, you know, Jesus had a beard, and I'm supposed to be reflective of the Lord, and so therefore I'm going to have a beard. And if I have a beard, then I'm going to be more right with God than I would be if I didn't have a beard. Could that be a motive? Well, if that's my motive, that's a wrong motive. Okay. But if my motive is out of a love for the Lord, then that would be a what? A right motive. So folks, you can have two people with the same positions but have different motives and one be right, one be wrong. Because the motive is either right or wrong. And folks, the only person who knows all the motives is the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess the reasons for their positions. Do you realize you're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to ask you, all right, here's a position that you held. Why? That's scary, isn't it? You might be able to have a reason that might win me over or it might be satisfactory to yourself, but you're going to have to bow your knee to Christ about this. And folks, the great thing about it is that at the end of the day, we're all going to agree with him. Then there will be uniformity in our diversity. And so, folks, first of all, we all have certain strong views on life and the positions that we take and the reasons why we take those positions. But we got to understand that we're all going to give an account to Christ for those positions. We wouldn't be fundamentalist if we didn't have strong positions. Number two. Most people think that their conscience is infallible. Let me explain. If my conscience registers something as wrong, most people believe that it is what? That it is wrong. If my conscience doesn't register something as wrong, then most people believe that it's not what? It's not wrong. Are you with me? We all have consciences. Some are hardened, some are seared, some are more sensitive, some are strong, some are weak, but we all have differing consciences. But folks, I want to remind you of something. Our consciences must yield to the text. It's not whether my conscience identifies something as wrong or that if I did it, I would feel guilty about it. No, what really matters is what does the text say? Yes? And folks, sometimes we feel guilty or we feel like something's wrong or we feel anger because somebody else is doing something that we disagree with. But really, when it comes down to it, the text isn't as stringent, perhaps, as you are. And so you need to have your conscience scripturally molded so that when you register something as being evil, it really is what? It really is evil. Or if your conscience registers something as right, it really is what? It really is right. And we all have differing consciences. But they all need to be scripturally trained or molded or renewed. Nobody has an infallible conscience. I had somebody tell me one time, said, you know, you should never, ever violate your conscience. And my response to that is, it's all right to violate your conscience if you're retraining it to take a scriptural position. My conscience is not Lord over the text. The text is Lord over my conscience. Does everybody see that? Everybody with me? Okay. So what we have here is our conscience is not infallible. Don't consider your conscience infallible. When you register something as being evil, check it with the text. Okay. Thirdly, we all have different maturities. Or I can say this, we all have differing immaturities. Just like in a family. In my family, I had 4 sons. One's in heaven, I got an older son, and then I had another son that was 2 or 3 years behind him, and I had another son that was 5 years, I think, or so behind him. You can ask my wife, she's got all the details. But there was a gap. Right? Do first graders act different from 3-year-olds? Well, we hope so. Do first graders act differently than a 10th grader? Does a 10th grader act differently than an adult? Does a young adult act differently from an aged adult? The answer to that is what? Absolutely. And folks, we're in a church and all of us have differing maturities. Now, I know you all consider yourself fully mature. Okay? But we're not all fully what? We're not all fully mature. And so that causes conflict. You can have immaturities in a certain area of life with a believer, and you can have maturities over here, and they get together, and they rub sandpaper, and you know, instead of being patient, like where you have to be with your children, amen? Okay? Then they're not being patient with that other person. In my previous administration, we had a problem in the church, and that is when a person got saved, they expected the person to be perfect and mature the next day. And if they didn't, I mean, if it wasn't within 2 weeks, I had people in the congregation saying, what's wrong with that person? I said, well, they're probably growing. Okay? And we grow at different rates, don't we? The Bible teaches all this. And so if you consider yourself mature, then have patience. And allow, now please listen, allow other people to grow. You know, you probably didn't come to your position on certain insignificant things overnight. You probably heard about it. You might have rejected it the first time. Then you heard it again. You said, You know, you thought about it for about 5 minutes. And then maybe you heard it again a year later. And maybe you thought about it a little bit more. And then maybe a year after that or 2 years after that, you came to a scriptural position. You made some life changes. Is that okay? Absolutely. And I don't know of anybody that really changes the first time they hear something. So you have to be, even as a pastor, you have to be patient with your congregation. How many times do I have to say something before you hear it? About as many times as I had to tell my kids. Fourthly, not only do we have strong views on life, not only do we have, many times we consider our conscience as infallible, but it's not. Not only do we have various maturities, but we also, fourthly, have different understandings in the Scripture. Now, folks, I think that's evident, right? Okay. And I didn't ask this person this, but I'm going to plunge into an illustration. I'm sorry if I give you this illustration, and I'm not trying to be offensive to the person that brought it up, but I had an individual come to me this year, and they had a question about a certain topic out of the Bible. It was a very controversial topic. And they had gone and for several weeks had studied the topic. And remember, it's a controversial topic. And so finally, they came to me and said, I'd like to come talk to you, and I would like to ask you this question. I always say, well, what would you like to talk about? And then they told me about this topic. And I thought, oh, boy. I said, Lord, how in the world are we going to approach this? So they came. We got together. They asked the question, and I said, all right. So I brought out, as many of you know, I brought out my pen and my pad, and I said, all right, here we go. An hour to an hour and a half later, after I got through teaching the whole thing, they were like, wow, I didn't know it was that involved. And then they were able to see that, yes, here is what the Bible has to say on something like that. And you know what they said to me? They said, I got to go home and think about this. You know what I said? What's wrong with you? I just gave it to you an hour and a half. You didn't get it? You think I said that? No, I said, sure. I said, let's pray that the Lord will give you understanding. Okay, because I didn't come to an understanding on that controversial topic for years. So, folks, there is different maturities in the Scripture, isn't there? How many of you have ever learned, don't raise your hand, learned something through the pulpit ministry here? You say, I didn't know that. Well, we have different maturities in the Scripture, and so that is there. Just like a six-year-old doesn't comprehend the decisions of their parents. Well, why can't I ride my bike in the street? I don't see any cars coming. Don't ride your bike in the street. Oh, I can't believe my parents are so mean to me, limiting my liberty and telling me I can't do anything. Right, parents? Okay? They don't understand. Okay? But my kids are coming back to me now and they're saying, you know, Dad, you weren't so dumb after all. You know, I'm beginning to understand why you said those things that you said. And so as we grow in the Scripture, then we say, ah, that's why, Pastor, that's why the leadership recommended certain things. And so we have different maturities in the Scripture. Fifthly, we have different experiences in our background. Remember my cards I mentioned? You know why cards are anathema? Because in my background, before I was saved, I did a lot of evil things with those cards. And a lot of evil attitudes when I was playing card games. So if I come to a deck of cards, then I have to deal with what? I have to deal with my history. Okay, now you may not have ever had that history. You're like, what is your problem? They're pieces of cardboard. They're made out of paper. Okay? We're just having a little fun with Kool-Aid. It's okay. You know? But for me, when I see those cards, I associate them with what? With evil. Because that's my background. That's my experience with something. Sometimes Christians will hear teaching out of the Bible, and it's scriptural teaching, but the person who's teaching it teaches it with an attitude. And we've all heard preaching that way. I've preached that way on occasion. And as the Holy Spirit showed me, I just grieved over the fact I did this. But you can preach truths out of the Bible with an attitude, can't you? Okay. So what happens is then every time that believer who's sitting in the pew, you know, you open your Bible and you say you're going to talk about something, you know, they associate that truth with that attitude. And they don't want to hear it because of that attitude. And folks, we have to understand that. We have experiences in our background that we have to deal with. And let me just say this. If it's truth, I don't care if a donkey said it. Believe it. I don't care if the person said it with a bad attitude. Hold to it. Okay? But don't associate all truths with the bad demeanor or the bad attitude or the way it was said or the way it was presented to you or the uncaring way in which it was given. Because, folks, you have given truths in an uncaring way also. But they were truths. And then lastly here, truths affect people differently. Is that true? Okay. Let's say that I preach, which I wouldn't, but let's say I preach that, you know, red ties with white dots on it are bad. Okay. All right. For me to give up this tie, which I really like this tie. I really do. I think somebody gave me this tie. Is that right? Anyway. I like the tie. You may not like the tie, but I do. Ties well, looks nice, the knot looks good. Okay? It's long enough, you know. But let's say I heard preaching said this type of tie was bad. There would be a certain cost to me to give up this tie. Would you agree? Because I like the tie. Now let's say I wore the tie because my wife made me wear the tie and I didn't like the tie at all. And then somebody says, you got to give up that tie. I say, sure. What did it cost me? Nothing. Okay? But if I really liked the tie, it would cost me something. And folks, here's the problem with that. When a truth really costs us something personally, then we begin to expect the same truth to cost everybody else equally. If it caused me pain to hold to this truth, then it's got to cause who? You pain. To hold to that truth. And so there are people like that, and their common bond is that, you know, they bore some shame with certain truths, and so they gather around people who all bore shame for a certain truth, and they can't handle it for other people that don't. Truth affects us differently. There's different cost involved, different values involved, different personal changes that have to go on in my life that have greater sacrifice involved with it than other truth. And so these types of things happen in our life. Now, folks, wouldn't you agree that some, if not all, these things are operating all the time, yes? Our backgrounds, our experiences, the way the truth, we hear the truth, the way it affects our spirit, our understanding in the Scripture on what's there, our maturity level, what our conscience is registering is right or wrong. Our strong views about our position, especially if the Lord needs to massage that a little bit and let it become more loving in its application. All these things and probably many, many more things are going on in a congregation when they're hearing certain truths. But Lord, But folks, the truth is that God has created diversity. Look outside. How many shades of green do you see? You say, I can't see out there. My glasses aren't good enough. But anyway, you can't number the shades of green out there, can you? What about different people? You ever just sat in the mall and just looked at the diversity of people in that mall? I mean, big noses, small noses, teeny-weeny noses, crooked noses, you know, eyes, ears, okay? You ever seen somebody in the mall and said, how in the world could you wear that? There's diversity in styles of clothing. I'm not talking about immodesty. I just mean, you know, some people black and white, some people color, some people, you know, all this type of thing. You know, maybe I ought to do my hair orange, you know, just to see if you notice. You know, things like that. There's diversity that is there. And folks, that diversity is there even in our decisions that we come to individually. And brethren, that's why when we have a business meeting, when we have a decision that we have to make as a church, okay, that diversity of opinion is needed. Did you hear me? It's needed. Not diversity of opinion with attitude. That's carnal. Not a diversity of opinion that divides or causes contention or strife. That's carnal. But we need to know diversity of opinions because, folks, I'll just tell you, we have come to certain decisions as leadership and heard further opinion, sometimes before we had the business meeting, sometime during the business meeting, sometime after business meeting, and actually said, you know, you got a point that we didn't think about. Nobody's infallible, right? Nobody. Nobody's omniscient. Nobody knows everything. Now, anybody who's worked with me knows I try to get everything. I try to know everything. But you can't. We're human and we're finite. But folks, that diversity and that, and when we come down and we vote, our polity here is that when that majority says, yes, we believe that that's the will of God, we what? We say, okay. It's okay. You say, has there ever been a decision that, you know, the deacons have brought to you or whatever that you disagreed with, but you went along with it? Yes. Pastor doesn't always get his way. But folks, that doesn't mean that I just get contentious about it. And so there is a right way, as we're concluding, there is a right way to handle disagreements. Because the kingdom of God is not what you're majoring in your disagreement, more than likely. That's not the main thing. The main thing is not beards. That's not the main thing. And I'm not arguing for you to like my beard. Okay? Just using it as an illustration. That's not the main issue, amen? Okay? So don't make it a big thing. Okay? What is the issue? Well, the issue is this. Look at verse 17 of chapter 14 again. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 18. He that in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, he that in these things serve Christ, now that's what? That's acceptable. And folks, you can be acceptable with different positions. And I consider that a blessing. I'd hate to think that everybody had to be like me. Not only would that be boring, that would be scary because I can barely get along with myself. Let alone if I had 30 me's out there. The diversity is there so that we can walk in the Spirit of God. Now, folks, what is the basis of our disagreements? Now, this is where it really comes down to whether we're having a scriptural disagreement or you're just wanting your own way. Okay, and let me give you five things here very quickly. Very little comment on it. Number one, whatever your position is, your position must be of faith. Look at verse 2, chapter 14. For one, now what's the verb? Chapter 14, verse 2. For one believes he can eat what? Another person believes that they should only be vegetarian. Does everybody see that? And folks, in our Bibles, the word belief or to have faith isn't like something you just conjure up. It is a belief or a faith that is based on the Scripture. So this person has not just decided, well, I don't like that position. This person has actually gone in the Scripture to get their what? To get their position. And they're to be fully persuaded in their own mind. They've opened their Bibles according to the maturity. They've looked in that Bible. He said, you know, I believe that the Lord would have me be a vegetarian. Now, I would look at him and say, you know, the Bible doesn't really teach that. They would say, yeah, but I read in Deuteronomy about all these things that you shouldn't eat. Okay, what should I do? Well, I just wait and let the Lord teach. Be gentle, apt to teach, patient. Okay, but folks, it has to be a foundation on your position that is a belief based upon objective revelation, not your subjective feelings or your conscience about a certain issue. You have to open up your what? You got to open up your Bible. Secondly, verse 5, chapter 14, last sentence. Not only do you have to have a basis of faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, verse 5, you have to be fully persuaded in your what? In your own mind. In other words, you've come to a position at this point in your Christian walk where you are fully persuaded that this is what the Lord wants you to do based upon what the text is saying. And you believe that it's saying. Thirdly, verse 6. He that regards the day, regards it, what's the next three words? Unto the... Okay, that's the third thing. You have to do what you're doing, you have to take the position that you're taking unto the Lord. It's not just because how it affects you personally. It's not just because you don't like the position or what's being taught or said or being brought before your attention. No, you have to be doing it unto the Lord, knowing that one day you're going to bow your knee and give an account for that position before Him. So you have to believe based upon objective revelation. Secondly, you have to be fully persuaded that this is the Lord's will for you. Thirdly, you have to be doing what you're doing unto the Lord. And then in verse 6 again of chapter 14, he that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. In other words, your position is a position in which you can give God thanks for that position. So there's a thanksgiving associated with that position. And then lastly, verses 10 through 12, and we've already referenced to this, folks, everybody's going to give a confession to the Lord for the actions of their lifestyles, the positions that they took. That's both exhilarating and frightening, isn't it? You say, well, I'll tell you why I didn't do this, and I'll tell you why I disagreed with this. All right, you can tell me and you can get away with it. You can tell it to everybody else and get away with it. You could even get a bunch of people on your side and get away with it. But when you tell the Lord, He's going to open up the motive of your what? Now that's frightening, isn't it? Because in many cases, we don't know our own motives. It's all dumped over with a lot of junk. So folks, the positions that are being taken here are positions on things that are secondary. I didn't say they're not important. I'm saying they're secondary issues. And then they are positions that are taken because you really believe that the Bible teaches this for you. And you're fully persuaded that this is the Lord's will, and you're doing and taking that position or point of disagreement unto the Lord, and you're able to give God thanks for that, and you're willing to give confession of that to the Lord. Amen? Now, if you're doing all that, and somebody disagrees with your position, what do you do? Pout? You receive the other person. Everybody see that? You receive the other person. Why? Because Christ has received them unto His glory. So folks, as we go down through this chapter, and I believe this is something that we as a church body, based on our 55-year-plus history, that we really need to get this under our belt, not just so that we could teach other people, but so that we ourselves can respond properly, because there'll come a time where I disagree with you, or you disagree with me, or we disagree with everybody, or we're just walk up on the wrong side of the bed, and I'm against the world. Okay? But we've got to handle it according to the law of love, because we owe each other that. And we got to pay that. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.